pray first.
Okay, you do that.
Father, we just thank you that we can gather together in your name and, Father, in your presence, and that we join together, one with the other, Father, and with you. And Jesus, we just ask that you have your way in our gathering, and that you reveal yourself to us, in us, and through us. And Father, you be glorified in all that we say and do. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.
And Lord, keep Kathy safe and
yes,
touch
Lord.
Jack today.
Bless them.
In
bless
Jesus' name,
bless.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
You want to start reading? Just go ahead and start reading a little bit.
The first verse in, is that where we were at 9:1?
Yeah, 9. Just start wherever you want to. She kind of jumped around last week. She didn't really go in order. So
I'll start the first verse then.
Okay.
I'm speaking in the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying. Mm-hmm. My conscience, enlightened and prompted by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. bearing witness with me that I have bitter grief and incessant anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off and banished from Christ for the sake of my brethren, and instead of them, my natural kinsmen and my fellow countrymen. I would just stop there because I think we need some explanation.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think if you think about that particular scripture, you got to realize that Paul loved other people. He mm-hmm. loved his kinsmen and his brethren, and he basically was saying, you know, that he wished that even he would be accursed if they'd all be saved. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And he was really showing how selfless he was there, and how much love he had for other people. And you know, that puts me in the mind when we were kids. You know, when I was a kid, sometimes I had an older sister, and she's went to be with the Lord now. She was the oldest of there was four of us, and she was the oldest.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember sometimes, you know, Clyde knew Sue. You know, he was over there a couple times and talked to her, and you know, and that kind of stuff. But when we were kids, sometimes when we would do something, you know, break something or do something bad,
mm-hmm.
you know, we were little kids. She was the oldest. She would say she did it so that she would get punished and not us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's the kind of attitude I think Paul had concerning, you know, his brother. He said, basically, he said that, you know, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. And you know, what does Scripture say? Greater love than this hath no man that he does what? Lay down his life for his friends, you know. And, you know, and when you realize it, that that's really what Jesus did. He came to lay down his life so that we might, you know, have life eternal, you know. And that's the ultimate sacrifice of being selfless or unselfish, you know. And, you know, I experienced that a few times with my older sister, you know, because she would do that. You know, if something happened, sometimes she'd say she did it.
Mm-hmm.
So that she'd end up being the one getting punished rather than us, you know.
In our family, there was five of us,
yeah.
and I'm the middle child,
yeah.
and I always felt like the protector for my younger brother and sister, and I did take up for them
right.
against my older two sisters,
yeah.
and then with my dad, I can tell you many times I got whipping instead of them, because I felt like they didn't need to be whipped for whatever they had done,
right.
and I was defending them.
Yeah.
And my dad kept telling me, he had called him into the room, he was going with them. And he called, I went in to defend for them, and I was telling all what they shouldn't this. And my dad kept telling me, he sent them out of the room, I ended up getting a whipping. He said, he kept telling me to be quiet, to talk. And I wasn't, felt like I was sassy. I felt like I had a right to say what I was saying in their defense. Well, you let them go, and I got the whip.
Yeah.
He said, you never know when to be quiet. You never know. Yeah, so I, but I all through life have taken up for.
Well, see, you understand that what he's saying there, because you know, he had a great love for his brother, you know, natural Israelites and everything, and you know, so. But you know, a lot of times, I think a lot of people tend to do that sometimes, is that they will take, you know, take on something and you know,
even chapter of Romans, the first verse.
Yeah. Even when, you know, it's basically a situation where I'm trying to get to a personal scripture here.
All right.
I'm going to read that out of this this translation here. It says, "Oh God, my Jewish family feels such great sorrow and heartache for you and never leaves me. God knows these deep feelings within me as long as it's for you to come to faith in the Anointed One. My conscience will not let me speak anything but the truth, for my grief is so intense that I wish that I would be accursed or cut off from the Messiah if it would mean that you, my people, would come to faith in him." You know. And you know, one time years ago, I used to pray a lot when I was a really young Christian, and I'd pray and I'd say, "Oh God, you know, make me a manifest son of God," you know, because he brought me into sonship almost immediately when I first got saved into the understanding of it. And you know, after a while, the Lord dealt with me one time, and he said, "Son," he said, "I'm going to give you a servant's heart," you know. And the portion of scripture that he dealt with me about was when they got ready to go over into the promised land. He said, you know, the priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to step down into the brink of the water, and then they were to watch everybody else go over. Well, you know, that was when the Lord began to deal with me about, he wanted me to have the attitude that to see the body of Christ grow up, to, you know, to do whatever it took as a servant unto other people, whatever it took for them to be able to grow to the fullness of whatever he had for them. And, you know, I believe that's really where God begins to change you, where it's not all about you, it begins to be about other people.
Yes.
You know, and he has to do that in you. You can't do it in yourself a lot of times, but he has to do that. And then once you begin to have that heart, you know, Jesus didn't come to be served, he came to serve.
Yes.
And you know, when they had the Last Supper, when he bowed down and started washing their feet, you know, and the Lord dealt with me about this one time too. You know, he took water, and that was what you always did in those times. When people would come into your house, you would give them water to cleanse their feet. Well, you know, you say, well, you know, why was that a tradition? Well, because you were walking down roads and stuff.
Yeah.
Where animals went to the bathroom, where people throwed their waste materials out into the street and stuff like that. And your feet weren't very, very nice. They were pretty nasty, you know, because you couldn't avoid that stuff that much. And some people have stinky feet anyway. You know, I mean, some people just naturally have stinky feet when they take their shoes off. You know, but anyway, you know, so when you realize that when at the Last Supper, after the supper was over with, he took water and he began to start washing their feet, and he wrapped himself in a towel, it says in King James. Well, really, if you study into that, that word for towel there, he wrapped himself in linen. And in the Old Testament, the high priest, when they were supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, they were to put on linen garments and linen breeches, and up, in other words, in linen pants. Everything was linen.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason it was linen, because linen was called the no-sweat garment. And what does sweat do? Sweat means that you labored to do something.
That's right.
And So literally, what he was doing, he was wrapping himself in linen, and then he was washing their feet. And what he was doing is he was taking all the filth of their walk upon himself. And that's why when he got down to Peter, Peter looked at him because he knew that he was Jesus, the Christ. He knew who he was, you know. When Peter looked at him, he said, oh, he said, you'll never wash my feet. And it touches my heart when I think about it. Because he saw who he knew was Jesus, who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, clothed in all that filth of all of those other disciples, you know, because Peter was the last one. So there was 11 feet that he washed, you know. And I mean, he was just clothed in filth, and it was probably stinky and everything else. And Peter said, oh, you'll never wash my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He said, you don't know what I've done here now, but you'll know later on. And when we realize that God wants us to wash each other's feet, yes, in the sense that we forgive, we encourage, we help clean the things in their life that are not pleasant, you know, in the filth of their walk, and we don't do it in a judgmental type way, you know. And he basically told me, he said, if I being your Lord and Master do this unto you, that you need to go and do this to everybody else, is basically what he said. I'm paraphrasing. That's basically what he said. In other words, be willing not to take on you. And how do you do that? By interceding for people, by praying for people when you see them in a bad place, rather than judging them harshly, showing them love by praying for them, asking God to forgive them. He said, whatsoever sins you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose will be loose. And we have the power that when we come in contact with somebody, even when we see them overtaken in a fault or in a sin or whatever, Scripture says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, and I mean, you know, wow, when you think about that. And that's the attitude that Paul was having here. You know, when he was saying, I'd be accursed if it would save all the rest of Israel, basically. And that's really what Jesus came to do. He came to save the lost, you know. Go ahead.
Yeah, and Moses said, almost said the same thing.
Yeah.
In Exodus.
Yeah.
He said, yet now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out.
Yeah.
I pray you out of your book, what you have written.
Yeah.
So he was basically the same thing.
Absolutely, you're right. He did. But see, that a real leader in anything is not someone who is trying to be above people, but it's someone who's willing to serve people.
Yes.
You know, that's what real leadership is about. A lot of people don't think that. They think if you're going to be a leader, you have to be the top dog or whatever, you know, all the time. But if you're a true leader, you're willing to go first or to go last, depending on what it is. You know, I was watching when they were coming out of Afghanistan, you know, and they showed that on television. The last person to get on the plane, the last one, was a general. Mm-hmm. Now think about that. He had no one out there protecting him. He made sure everybody else got out in front of him. He was the last one. That man was a great man.
Yeah.
Because he was a servant. He was a servant in the sense that he wanted to make sure everybody else was okay first.
Yes.
Before he left. And I mean, that's a lot of selflessness there, you know. And to be honest with you, if you're going to be a servant of Christ, that's what we are. You know, people, a lot of ministers, I mean, you go to a lot of churches and the minister's got the best parking lot and spot, and he's got the he's got the biggest car in the parking lot, and all that kind of stuff. You know, and that's not really, you know, it's like they're somebody special. No, they're not special. If they're if they are really a true minister, they're going to have a servant's heart. They're going to be wanting to see everybody else progress, even in front of them if they have to, you know.
That's like the priest back in when they always got the best seat in the church and always had the, right, the long robes and always had the,
right,
you know, he has had to be out in front, so to speak.
Yeah.
Really, they didn't care about their people, actually.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Well, he told me, he said, you tie, you're rude, you mint, and in other words, he was saying you do all of the traditional things, but he told me, he said, you leave off the weightier matters.
Yeah.
And the weightier matter is always to love people, and to love them enough to where you're willing to put them, honor them above yourself, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And that's really where we all need to aspire to be in God, you know, where we love our brother. You know, what's that scripture say? Greater love than this hath no man than he does what?
Yeah.
Lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus told them, to the disciples, he said, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. He said, the servant doesn't know what the master does, but a friend does. And, you know, you have to have a servant's heart, but if you have a servant's heart, you know, you're going to be a friend with the ultimate servant, which was Jesus Christ, you know. And, but anyway, I can see what Paul was talking about there, and you understand, in that, like, I like what you said, Brenda, about he was trying to take up for the kids, you know, because you was a little older and everything, and I had a sister like that. My older sister, I bet she many a time said she did something that she didn't do and would get a spanking for it because one of us did it. We were littler, you know, and, you know, but, you know, she always had a tender heart, a very tender heart, you know. Praise the Lord.
Well, what translation was that you read from?
The other one, that was the, the Passion Bible.
I
think for a minute there. I got some mean stupid translations in here. That's not stupid, but the Passion is good. You can, if you have a smartphone, if you want a copy of the Passion, you can get it on your smartphone for free.
Mind that, yeah, but you can still bring it up on the Android.
Well, you know, well, smartphone is just an Android phone.
Yeah,
if you have an Android phone,
you
can download that into your phone.
Has,
Just and you can download it free. It doesn't cost you anything. And I have in this here, I have a bunch of different translations.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another one in here. I'll tell you about that one too. There's one that's. It's Gateway Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If you do Gateway Bible, it's got a bunch of translations in it.
Yeah,
and you can put it in your phone. It's free too.
Yeah.
You know, and it has the Passion in it. I think it has the Passion. You know, but it has a lot of different translations in it. That's one reason why I don't bring my computer hardly anymore, because most of that stuff's in here, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, we see how that, I believe Paul was showing that he had a real love for his people, and he realized that, you know, he was called to bring them into the knowledge of the Lord. You know, I love what it says in Colossians, and I'll read this to you.
Colossians, what?
In Colossians, I think it's the third chapter. Let me read it to you. All right, so. Yeah, it's Colossians 1. It's Colossians 1, 25 through 29. This is about Christ in you. I love what, and this is Paul writing this. It says, Wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is the part where it tells you what his heart was. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, and this is why he's doing it, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's why he was doing it, see? And he says, wherefore I also labor striving according to his work. In other words, the working of him in me, of his working which worketh in me mightily. But that tells you what Paul's heart was right there.
Yes.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's Colossians 1:29, you know. You know, I shared a sermon on this a while back, but, you know, and part of the sermon was talking about the works of God, you know. But, you know, I talked about Jason Crabb has a song, and he actually won a Dove Award for this song years ago, and it was called Sometimes I Cry. And the words to it was... this is just some of the words. It said, but sometimes I hurt and sometimes I cry. Sometimes I can't get it right, no matter how hard I try. Sometimes I fall down and I stumble over my own disguise. Now, that's a funny thing to put in there. But when you talk about, you know, false identity, you know, we walk over my own disguise, and we tend to walk in a disguise sometimes, not our true identity. Well, I try to look strong as the whole world looks on, but sometimes alone I cry.
Yes.
Well, we've all been there. Mm. Where sometimes God deals with you. The only thing you do is sit and cry, you know. Yes. And, you know. But, you know, that scripture in Colossians, I love that scripture. And, you know. And I like it in the Phillips. It's really good in the Phillips, you know. But, he talks about in there that and the secret is simply this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, and that's really the great secret that's been hidden from past ages and past generations. Well, it's in every man, but they don't realize it's in every man. They walk around in a false identity. You know. Anybody got anything to say? Well, Clyde, you're quiet today.
Well, I told Josh I probably wouldn't say anything in Sunday school. Not that I didn't have anything to say,
yeah. But
I'm going to be saying a whole lot.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's go a little further down into this then. And he, you know, he says in verse 4, he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Who's our fathers, of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. And I like what this says here. And this really begins to tell you what's really happening. Not as though the word of God hath taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. What's he mean by that? They are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are the children accounted for seed. You know, when we come to realize, it's like he said in another place, he was talking about being a Jew. He said, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and his circumcision is of the heart and not of the letter, not of the flesh, you know. And really what he's saying here, they're not all Israel who are Israel. Well, what does the name Israel mean? Israel means, basically it means he shall rule as God. Mm-hmm. And unless he's really ruling as God in your life, you're not part of spiritual Israel. You might be part of natural Israel over there, but you're not part of spiritual Israel. And the true Israel is those who allow God to reign and acknowledge his his reigning in their life, you know. And they're part of the children of promise. You know, just like with Isaac, what he said here, it says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by even by her father Isaac, for the children not being not born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purposes of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And I don't think it's really the sense that God hated Esau. He hated the attitude of Esau. You know, Esau was all about the flesh. And that's all he cared about was the flesh. Well, you know, unless you come into a spiritual relationship with God, the fleshly nature's, God hates the fleshly nature, because the fleshly nature is a nature that's all about self. It's just self, 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 you know. And, you know, and the children of promise is who he has called, and you know, it's like he said, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that have called. And you know, you ever notice what happens during an election? And during an election, if you run and you're elected, you're elected. You didn't make yourself elected. Somebody else did, you know, by voting for you in the natural. And this is the same spiritually. God elected you. You were part of his elect before the foundation of the world was ever created. He knew who you were. He knew what you were going to be. He knew what everything you were going to go through. And that's hard for us to understand at times. But literally, you know, he knew exactly what was going to happen in your life. He knew what it was going to take to get you to where you needed to be. You know, when you think about it, the people, you know, David was considered a man after God's own heart. Well, what were some of the things that David did in the natural that were not too good?
Adultery.
He committed adultery, caused a man to be murdered. I mean, he did some pretty bad stuff, you know, in the natural when you think about it. But what was the difference between him and Saul? Saul was disobedient, you know, who was king of Israel. He was disobedient. But what was really the difference between him and David? The biggest difference is that when God called him on it, David repented.
Right.
Saul blamed the other people. Mm-hmm. He blamed somebody else. And I'm going to tell you what, when you see people out there blaming somebody else for the problems, mm-hmm. you need to have enough wisdom to say, now, wait a minute. Something's wrong. Because, you know, most problems that you have, if you go look in the mirror and you say, right there you are, that's my problem right there. That's where your real problem lies. It's not with somebody else. And that's what a lot of these politicians out in the world try to do, is get you to blame other people for their problems, you know, for the problems that you're having.
Condemn?
Yeah. And in Christ there is no condemnation. We don't need to condemn. You know, we need to love, you know.
There's a scripture that says the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
The accuser of the brethren is not a good spirit. It's the king of spirit of evil.
Yeah.
And right here, I was going to tell you, in the 16th verse in that ninth chapter, it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
That's right.
When the ultimate thing is, the ultimate, whether we want to call it judgment, or I'll say it's God's got a way of positioning when he wants to position someone, he's got his way of doing it. But most of all, he'll show his mercy by doing it. Because the person will know in their heart and in their soul, they didn't deserve mercy. But God will show mercy.
Are you talking about verse 15 in Romans?
I'm talking about, it's actually in 16.
Yeah.
But I wanted to say, when you said, but Esau have I hated, it's got a note over here. And it said, love less. Love less.
Yeah.
Now, that we can probably take being hated if we're loved less, but we're still loved. He wanted you to know that he's still loved, but he's not loved like the spiritual love, like Oscar just said. If you do it in the spirit, God is looking to bless the spirit, not the flesh.
Well, see, it's the attitude of Esau. It's the character of Esau. Mm-hmm. But if you ever really study into the Old Testament, what took place when Jacob went to Laban's house, you know, when he ran from Esau's face, you know, because he went to Laban's house, and he did that because Esau was going to kill him. And the flesh will always want to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. It'll always bring you into the realm of death, or try to. And if you see what happened there, is that, you know, God dealt with him there, with Jacob, and he becomes Israel. You know, he becomes Israel. And if you remember when he got ready to go back, you know, when it was time for him to get up, get out. You know, from Laban's house. And I will tell you this, and you know, this ain't gonna sound too good, but Laban's name means white, or means light, you know, basically. And Laban's house is a type of the church system. God showed me that a long time ago. It's a type of the church system. Because what did Jacob do all the time he was at Laban's house?
He worked at
Yeah, but what was he actually doing? Creating more and more flock.
Yeah.
And more flock. Mm-hmm. What's the first thing people ask you if you tell them you have a church? How many flocks you got? How many sheep you got?
That's right.
That's the exact first thing you get asked.
Yeah,
I've been
right.
asked that how many times by people that haven't been to church here for a long time. I'll see them out and they'll say, well, how many people you got in the church now? And I said, well, we've got a very small group. You know, that's what I told them. I said, but they're moving forward in the Lord or whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what Laban's house was all about. And
that's right.
The Lord showed me this a long time ago. At Laban's house, he loved Rachel. And Rachel, the name Rachel means the predominant female of a flock. And what does the predominant female of a flock do? They have more babies, you know, they create. He got Leah because that was the tradition of man.
Mm-hmm.
See, Leah's name has seven meanings to it. And the seven meanings are all bad stuff. Tiredness, disgustedness, loathsomeness, weariness, all these different things. And the last meaning of it, of her name, is weary of self. Okay? Now, in the religious system, you're going to find yourself a lot of times getting weary of self, of your self-life, you know, if God's really dealing with you. Well, she bore most of the children, you know. Rachel didn't. She had two sons, you know, and two is the number for two is the number for unity. You know, there has to be two.
Mm-hmm.
How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? You know.
Yes.
All right. So she had two sons. You know, she had Joseph and Benjamin.
Mm-hmm.
And
the promise.
And Joseph means he is giving increase. The vine that goes over the wall, you know,
mm-hmm.
and Benjamin's name means son of the right hand.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, it's amazing how God's word, if he really opens up. But anyway, so what happened there was that, you know, Jacob, God told him to get up and get back into his own land, you know, so he gets up and he leaves. And he gets to a place called the River of Jabbok, okay? And Jabbok sort of has the meaning of coming to an end. You know, that's sort of part of the meaning of it. So he had to cross over into a place of coming to an end.
changed about really.
Now, this is Jacob now. He isn't Israel yet. He's just Jacob. He crosses over that fort, or that, you know, Jabbok, and he has an encounter there with Almighty God,
yes.
El Shaddai. And when he has that encounter, he tells God, he says, he gets a hold of God supposedly and says, I won't let you go till you bless me. And have you ever tried to back God into a corner and say, if you don't do this, I'm not going to do that, or what, you know, yeah. Yeah, you know what I mean? Well, that don't work. It don't work. So what does God do? It says, in the King James, it says, he threw his hip out of joint.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what? Not real, his hip out of joint. You ever had your hip out of joint?
No.
Can't walk too good. If it has. But I'm going to tell you what. That ain't what it really means. It means he grabbed him by his loins.
Can't walk that way either.
Mm-hmm.
You want to control a man?
Yeah.
Grab him hard by his loins. He'll do anything you say, because you put him down on his knees real fast. You know, that's what the real meaning of that is. He grabbed him by his loins. What's the loins a type of?
Life.
It's a type of where life comes out and where waste comes out. Both places, a double portion thing. So, in other words, God got a hold of his natural source of life and put him on his knees.
Right.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, he said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. He says, what's your name?
Mm-hmm.
My name's Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter,
yeah.
All kind of bad things.
Mm-hmm.
That was his nature and his character. He deceived his brother. He supplanted him. In other words, he took his blessing away from him,
mm-hmm.
in the natural. And what happened? When he did that, then God said, basically what God said to him is, I'll not bless Jacob.
Right.
But from henceforth, your name is going to be Israel. Now, he's going to bless Israel, because in the King James, it'll say, means a prevailer with God, a prince, and that stuff. But what it really means, if you really look up the Hebrew in it, what it really means is, he shall rule as God. That's the only thing I'm going to bless.
That's right.
When he rules as God. And buddy, once he did that, then guess what happens? Then Jacob leaves, and he sends out some people in front of him, because Esau's coming. Now, you know, if you don't think this tells the whole story of salvation, it does. Esau's coming. Now, Esau's the flesh. You got to realize it. Esau's the flesh. The flesh is coming. And Esau comes up to Jacob. And Jacob's willing to give Esau everything. I mean, he basically tells him, I'll give you everything. And Esau said, that's okay. You don't have to do that, basically. I'm just paraphrasing it. The spirit man is going to redeem the fleshly man. He's going to be willing to give him everything. But what he's going to do is give him his life. And his life, that's when this mortal shall be swallowed up of immortality.
Right, that's right.
Okay? And, you know, it that whole story back there, one time I was coming home from church after an elders meeting, a little bit of a fussy elders meeting. There was some fussing going on. This was years ago. Clyde wasn't even an elder at that point.
No.
It was
a
long time ago. All the old time elders, you know, all the old time elders. There was some fussing going on a little bit contentious. And I don't know why I come out of there, and man, the joy of the Lord was just bubbling up inside of me. And you're normally, if you come out of a little contentious meeting, you're not like, and I wasn't contentious with me. I'm just sitting there listening, you know. But I come out of there, and the joy of the Lord was just bubbling up inside of me, and I'm driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, Abraham was a type of a father. Isaac was a type of the son. Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And I started studying into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob after that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I come to realize Abraham's called the father of our faith.
Right.
God is the author of our faith.
Yes.
And I begin to realize that all the nations in the earth are going to be blessed by God.
Yes.
You know, because that's that. What did he tell Abraham? He said, like the stars of the heavens, the sands of the sea. Mm-hmm. He said, that's what your descendants are going to be like, you know. And that's really talking about everybody. That's what it's talking about. Isaac, what did Isaac do? Isaac's name means laughter. You know, that's what his name means. When God appeared unto Abraham and told him he was going to have a son, and they were, what was it? Sarah was 90-something years old, and Abraham was about 100, or close to, well, he was 90-something years, 99 or something like that.
99, right.
Yeah. And when he appeared unto him and he told him, Abraham asked him, what sign would he give him? And this was concerning Lot, too, when Lot was going on. And he said that, the thing where he was camped at was, the place was called Mamre. Now, think about this. I mean, even some of these names in the Old Testament, I mean, God put them all in there, and it even told a story if you listen to it. What do they call a woman's breasts? Mamre glands. So what was God doing? God had him in a place where he was nurturing him. You know, he had him in a place where he was giving him the milk of the word. He was nurturing him. He told him, this time next year, you know, you're going to have a son. Now, he already had a son, you know, from Hagar, you know. But he told him, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And Sarah heard it, and she laughed. Because she didn't believe it. She didn't believe God. She laughed. And he said to her, he said, you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't.
Yeah.
But she did. And he told her to name the son Isaac. Well, what does laughter do? Laughter is a type of joy. It's a type of merriment. And what is the joy of the Lord? It's your strength. And laughter is a merry medicine. You know, it's good for your heart. Every time you laugh, it massages your heart a little bit. Mm-hmm. That's why if you know somebody can make you laugh, get around them a lot. It's a good thing. It'll work on you inside. It'll make you feel better and everything. But anyway, so we see that, you know, that Isaac was born, and Isaac's name was laughter. So, what did Isaac do in the Old Testament?
Open the wells.
Nothing but opening the wells. And what wells? The wells that his father had already dug, mm-hmm. that the enemy had filled up with dirt and debris. Mm-hmm. So what did Jesus come? What did Jesus say when he talked to the woman at the well of Samaria?
The water
that I'll give you,
right,
will be a water springing up to life eternal. Yes. It'll be ever flowing type thing, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, I'm just putting this in my own words here.
Yeah.
So what was he saying? He says, I'm going to dig a well. I'm going to dig all the dirt out of you, and I'm going to let real water of life
out. That's right.
And that's exactly what he was saying. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, to whom the Abraham type of the father, Isaac type of the son, Jacob a type of the inheritor, to whom the promise would come. So we're all a part of Jacob. Our nature sometimes is a little bit to deceive and a little bit to supplant and want to be the first and not the last and want to be the best and not the worst. You know, our natural nature. But what's he doing? He's changing our nature into the nature of Israel, mm-hmm. where he rules as God, where we acknowledge him in all of our ways, where we inherit everything that he promised for us from the beginning of the foundation of the world, when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. He wants us to inherit. We're inheriting that. Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do also in greater works than these. And also it says in Romans the 8th chapter, he was the firstborn among what?
Many brethren.
There's a definite thing in the Old Testament to where The firstborn son was supposed to get the blessings, but it was always the secondborn son when it came to God that got the blessings. And it was just like the story between Ephraim and Manasseh in the Old Testament. You know, when Joseph was getting ready to leave Egypt, you know, and they were getting ready to go back to the Promised Land, pretty much. You know, and Israel was old. It says Jacob was old. His eyes were dim for age. In other words, he was blind. So Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was the firstborn. Manasseh was the secondborn, you know. And he brings them before him, and he puts the oldest one on his father's right hand so that he could bless him. And he was going to bless him. And he put the youngest one on the left-hand side so that he would get a lesser blessing from the father. And what happened? It says, he brought him before Joseph, and it says, but Israel beheld him. So that nature of God in him, he shall rule as God, rose up inside him, the prophetic, and instead of putting his right hand on the oldest one, he put his right hand on the youngest one. Put his left hand on the oldest one. And Joseph said, no, not so, Father, not. And he said, I know it. He said, I know exactly what I'm doing there. You know, because he knew it in the spirit, see. And the one name means causing to forget, and the other name means dual portion or dual fruited, double portion. And the younger son is going to get the double portion. Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and also greater works than these, because I return unto the Father. You're going to get the double portion. So don't settle for the single portion.
Right.
Press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Get the double portion. Go after everything God has for you. But by the way you go after it is by submitting to Him, by letting Him lead and guide you each day. By acknowledging Him in all your ways and letting Him direct your paths. That's the way you actually attain it. You know, what did you, that sermon I shared with you the last time I spoke, the works of God, you know, about the works of God. What did Jesus say? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent, you know, and that on. That word actually is a better translation of that is believe into Him.
Into, that's right.
And you believe into Him, not on, into. And when you believe into something, you're possessing it. You're moving into it. You know, when we came down that hallway today, we didn't come on this classroom in here. We came into it. We came in here. Now we possess this room right now. We're here. There ain't nobody else in here except for the internet out there that's listening. But we possess this room because we're in it. Now we could have been on it out in the hallway. Well, we're not possessing it then because we haven't moved into it. And that's what He wants us to do. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to preach you a whole sermon, but literally, you know, when you think about what He was doing with Israel, the blessings that he even talking about here, they are not all Israel, which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called the seed of promise. That's who we are. We're part of Isaac. We're part of spiritual Israel. You know, sometimes we still occasionally see Jacob crop up in our lives, the deceiver, the supplanter, and all that. The old Adam nature. What does Adam's name mean in the natural? It has the meaning of hypocrite and all kind of negative type things.
Low degree.
Yeah, man of low degree, hypocrite, and all that kind of stuff. That's our natural nature, you know, because people will say, well, bless God, that person over there, they did this, they did that, they did something else. Give yourself enough time, you'll find yourself maybe doing almost not the same thing, but something almost just as bad if the Lord really deals with you about it. And what are we being when we do that? We're being a hypocrite.
Yes.
You know. And you know, but you know, this thing is so really simple. It's really not real complicated. It sounds like it, but even the people, if God opened this up to people as they were going through all of this, they could see this afar off. They could see that Jesus was going to do these things, that he was going to change our nature. We were going to be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And yet, they desired to look into it. But they couldn't move into it without us, totally.
Yeah, they still can.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's what it says.
And that's what he's waiting for us to totally grow up in him, that creation can be set free mm-hmm. into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. It's like we've talked about Psalm 82, where it talks about how long, oh God, will you let this stuff be out of course? Will right. you? How long? You know, it's the name Elohim. And he has said, and I have said, ye are Elohim and sons of the Most High. But you die like men. You die like Adam. Why? Because we don't believe into what he says about us. And we got to start believing into it, you know. Anyway, didn't mean to preach a whole sermon there, but once you get going, it's kind of hard to stop. Sorry, guys. Praise the Lord. But you know what, the beauty about even all of this as we're going, I love Romans. The book of Romans is it's a great book to go through. It's great because there's just so many really good things in there. Well, Clyde, you want to close in a word of prayer for us?
Father, we thank you for your presence here today, Lord, and we just are engulfed by your presence. Lord, we sit and we dine in your presence, because you have prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Father, let us have, Lord, that which you want us to have. Let us glorify the name of Jesus, high and lifted up, Lord. Bless all those in attendance here today, Lord, and let the word be spread in Jesus' name. Amen.